There is a thought that came to my head some months ago, and it was the rights and responsibilities of being a child of God. And for me, when I have a scripture in front of me, maybe my mind goes to places yours doesn't, and I understand that. But I just pray that you will see where I'm going and try and grasp what it is I'm trying to say, and hopefully allowing the Spirit of God to minister in a way that he will minister to you. Now, last week, as Jackie said, we gave some room for testimony. And I want to say up front, there's always room for testimony. You know, if you feel that the Lord has really given you something to share, to build up, to edify, encourage, to challenge us as a body, then you are part of that body. And when we read scripture and we talk about there being one body in many parts, that's you and me. We're many parts of a church here that we call Grace and a church out there, which is God's body. So I was looking at our rights and responsibilities, and there's a scripture that says, you know, if we accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, we have the right to be called children of God. And that's an amen, hallelujah, thank you, Lord, for saving me moment. But then we start to read through scripture, and it starts to check us, and we go, hang on, with those rights, we have certain responsibilities. We need to forgive. We need to forget. We need to build up. We need to edify. We need to discipline. We need to direct. We need to finance. We need to do all these things. And Lord, you didn't tell me this. You just said I had the right. Well, we also have the right to ignore. We have the right to say, yeah, you've called me to do this, Lord, but I don't want to do it. Now, through my limited experience of church life, I've come to realize that there are times where I can listen to someone like me from a pulpit, or someone from a YouTube clip, or a different form of medium, and I can read something and I go, yeah, that's really good, that's really challenging, that's really encouraging. And it sounds perfect. And then there's just one small phrase or one small word that actually turns the whole thing that he or she has said into a situation where I need to go, well, what does God say about this? Because I guess if I'd have preached this word maybe 50 years ago, 100 years ago, I'd be saying the same thing. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we need to know, what's the truth? Because there's so many things, I believe, within our Christian walk. Our desire to serve God can be so overpowering sometimes that we think it's the truth, but it's a lie. But how do we know it's a lie? Because to one man is meat, to another man is milk. And it's so difficult, isn't it? I think it is anyway. But when I read through scripture, I'll let scripture kind of challenge us and change us and encourage us to seek out what God is saying through us. So you may have one person like me will say it's really good to see a gathering like this together as we come together. And someone else may say, yeah, but I prefer beanbags. I'm not looking at Clive because he prefers anything that God tells him to do. And so should we. But it might be that they go, well, I prefer sitting at the table with a cup of coffee and a cake. And there's lots of ways to express God's goodness, isn't there? And it doesn't detract from the truth. It's a style. When we see certain ways of communicating, but I want to read from 2 Timothy 3:1, and just read these words and let these words speak to us, and then go through the other 150 scriptures that I have in the 2 hours, which is a New Year's resolution. I said I'd cut my sermon time down. You didn't get that, did you? Right, 2 Timothy 3:1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Now we need to go, well, when are the last days? All we can really say is today we're further to the last days than we were yesterday. That's truth, isn't it? That's kind of obvious. So we know that when we read this portion of scripture, we are closer to the last days. And this was written many years ago, but it's still relevant, I believe, to us today. So let's, as Susan said, let's put our listening ears on. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. They'll be ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Who said that scripture would be easy to listen to? having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Now, you would think when you read this, you'd go, yeah, that's true. My neighbours are like that. But actually, we're talking about the church. We're addressing kingdom people. It's saying in the last days, there will be those that are unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal. My goodness. Lovers, not lovers of good, but treacherous, rash, conceited. It says, having a form of godliness. Now, there's a reference time and time again that is made to teachers. And scripture says, if you're a teacher of God's word, then you're worthy of double honor. That sounds good to me. But it also says that you will be held accountable. You will be held accountable for what you teach. So if you say something to someone else and you go, thus saith the Lord, this is what scripture says, and it's truth, it will build up, edify, and encourage. But if it's not truth, it will destroy, but also you'll be accountable for it. So I think as we go through scripture, it's good to be challenged so that we can be changed. It says having a form of godliness. How many of us over our Christian walk, no hands, we've seen people and we're going, do you know what? What a great ambassador for God. And then when the rubber hits the road, they're nowhere to be seen. When tough times come, they crumble. Why? Because they have a form of godliness, which is the religious side of things. But when it comes to the power of God, when it comes to saying, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are all consuming. You are all powerful. You live in me. And he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. It's the Holy Spirit that comes to dwell in us that enables us to walk in that power. And I believe, for one, that if it wasn't for the truth of that, I would have crumbled many years ago. I don't want to just have a form of godliness. I don't want to say the right thing at the right time to the right people to impress them, to help them to give me their money, to help them to attend church. I want them to see that they have the power of God within them. So as we go further and further and get closer and closer to the last days, as we see men and women and children within the kingdom of God being deceived, we need to know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Now, I know that, as we've said before, there are certain things that God says that I can eat, but he tells you not to. There's certain things that he says you can do, but he calls other people not to. So we need to really wrestle with what God is saying to us. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then. He's talking as a father here to a son. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, although Paul is talking to Timothy, he could be talking to you. And this is what he would say. And I'm not taking away from scripture. I'm not trying to add anything. All scripture is God-breathed. It's good for encouraging, rebuking, and correcting, and directing. It says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then. As a prisoner for the Lord. Every time I read that portion of scripture, I'm reminded of an Old Testament passage that talks about slaves. It talks about slaves, and on the year of Jubilee, the slaves are set free. But if the slave says, no, I want to serve my master because I love my master, they'll take an awl, it's a sharp implement, and they'll put it through their ear onto the doorpost or the door of their master's house. And that blood covenant, that symbol says, I'm yours. I am a slave, but I've been set free, but I choose to be your slave. I want to serve you forever. Well, when we look at scripture, and without being poetic, when we look at the truth of what that actually means, when Paul says, as a prisoner, as a slave for you, Lord, I'm a slave to righteousness, not a slave to sin. I choose to be in the position I'm in. Even though he was physically imprisoned, he was spiritually set free. He made a choice. And for you and me, if we want to walk in the fullness of the Spirit that God's given us, in the power that God's given us, then we truly have to be his slaves. We have to be a slave to righteousness, to saying, I've made a choice. I want a covenant with you. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. And that's something that we want to say afresh. That's something that I believe the Lord is saying to me. And I hope he could say to you too. To live a life worthy of the calling. And it's for you to say, Lord, what do you want me to give up? What do you want me to take hold of? You have the calling you have received. So God's given you something, you've received it. That's salvation. When you ask forgiveness, he gives forgiveness. Salvation comes that we're a child of God. We have the right to be called children of God, but there's a responsibility that comes with it. In verse 2, he says this, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, that's not always an easy thing to do, is it? To be patient, to be gentle, bearing with one another. In other words, to bear with one another is you could look at it in two ways. You could go, my goodness, do I have to put up with him? I'm bearing. Or what I like, and I'm not saying it's true, but I like the word bearing, bearer, prop, strength. It's a picture of someone holding up a beam and allowing me to walk through. It's someone that's bearing with me, holding me up so that I can be the strength God's called me to be and that I can move forward. To bear with one another isn't to put one another up. It's to say, Lord, I want you to strengthen that person, encourage that person. So bear with one another. Strengthen one another. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is a unity. It doesn't mean that we have to all do the same things, wear the same clothes, does it? It doesn't. There is a uniformity in a diversity, and this is why we have the universities that we have. It should be a place of diversity, but it brings together the common good through the medium of learning. But in a church, in a corporate setting, there's a unity that we can share, although we're different. And that unity comes through Christ himself. We're unified through him, through the body that was broken on a cross for me and you. There's a unity. So make every effort. That means it's hard work. It's hard work to keep in step with one another. And when you take that word, keep in step, it's a military term. It's when they're marching. I've said this before, but I know this is going to be hard to believe, but I used to be in the Sea Cadets. And they was teaching me how to march. And I was the one kid that was out of step. And I had to keep doing this to try and get in step all the time. And that seemed to have followed me throughout my life. I seemed to be the one person that's out of step with everyone else. But when I come into his kingdom, I know that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And so are you. You're individual. But there are times where God says, keep in step with me. Because you're out of step. Keep in step through the unity of the Spirit, through the bond of peace. And he goes on to say, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you was called to one hope when you were called. We have rights, but we also have responsibilities. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given. So we could look at this portion of Scripture and go, my goodness, how am I supposed to do this? Well, to each one of us, that's you and that's me, grace has been given to us as Christ has appointed it. Now, Christ has given gifts to the church. He's given you a measure of faith. He's given you grace. Grace is undeserved favor. Did you know that? I'm sure you did. It's favor that you didn't deserve, but God gives you it anyway. You haven't had to earn it. You just receive it. And once we receive it, we say, I want to be slaves to righteousness. So when we look at the last days, we could be disappointed, we could be disillusioned, and oh my goodness, what am I to do? But when we go through Scripture, when we look at what God's men and women are saying to us through these pages many years ago, it's relevant to us today. But to each one of us, grace has been given. You've been given a portion of grace. So whatever the enemy does and whatever the enemy says to try and keep you under, you need to be like that that shrub that is blossoming and coming through into this new year, into this new season, that you would dare to believe that God has given you something. He's given you a portion of grace. He's given you life eternal. He's given you a hope. He's given you peace. But he's also asked you to have a forgiving heart. He's also asked you to bear with one another. And anyone who knows me for any length of time, you'll know you need to go, amen to that, Lord, help me to help Andrew, to help me to help you to bear with someone else, to bear under the weight of God's calling so that we can hold each other up is what it means, to hold one another up so that others can walk through. Before I move on, just do that illustration a bit further. Years ago when there used to be coal mines, there used to be props, and a prop was a bearer. that would take a weight, and then there would be a lintel that would go across, a crossbeam. And they're called bearers. And they would put these props up and a bearer across. But every now and again, those bearers, those lintels would collapse. And men would die. But there's a story, a true story. Next time I tell this story, I'll get the facts. But the truth of it is this. There was a man who was a strong man. And he knew that he was going to die, but also his comrades were going to die. Many men that he grew up with, many boys that were in that tomb with him were going to die. So he decided to bear the weight. So he put the crossbeam on his shoulders and he lifted it up. And he took the weight of the coal and the rock above him so that many men could escape with their lives. That's a really good illustration, I believe, of bearing with one another. Because the very time where you take the weight for someone else when they're going through a bereavement, a weight for someone else when they're starting to question their faith, the weight of someone else when they're going, is this really real? How can God be real if I'm going through this trial and this tribulation? And you lift them up through prayer, through your presence, through your goodness, through telling them the truth. Listen, you're a child of God, you have rights. But you also have responsibilities to bear one another. In Ephesians 4:11, it says this, so Christ himself, and you would have heard this portion of scripture time and time again if you've been in church. But really listen. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service. He didn't give these gifts so that they could spout from the front and take hour upon hour just bringing his word. It's to equip his people. When I was in college, and yes, it's hard to believe, I did spend a year in college. And I struggled with the reading and the writing, so they let me do it a different way. And I remember one of the most poignant things that I was taught was this. My tutor said, when you speak, someone needs to hear what you've said. And if they don't hear what you've said, you haven't taught them anything. So I ask you to listen to what God says so that he can teach you something. He's given these gifts to the church to equip his people, that's you and me, for works of service. So that the body of Christ, that's me and you and churches around us, can be built up. So we can bear with one another, we can build them up until we all reach unity. There's that word again, to be unified in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Not in the knowledge of something else, not in a 3-point message on how to receive prosperity or how to do this or how to do that, but the knowledge of God. And if we're going to seek the truth as a church and as individuals, if we're going to minister God's truth in the onslaught of all these different isms that are coming around us, we need to be a people, I believe, that are equipped for works of service so that Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God. So we need to know Christ and him crucified. And become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. No longer being infants tossed back and forth by the waves blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. He's talking there again about false teachers. And because we don't use the word false teachers, it's the scheming, it's the cunningness, the craftiness. You need to take everything I say and weigh it up with what God says. It doesn't mean that the stories aren't relevant. It doesn't mean that they're not good. But God's word is God's word. And it's not for people like me to take it out of context. And it's not for individuals like you just to believe what you hear. You need to not be tossed back and forth. Like I used to when I was a youngster. I thought, you know, God, you've got to preach hellfire and brimstone. And that's what I truly believed when I first became a Christian. Repent, you sinner, you're going to hell. Now, that's truth. That's true. If we don't repent, we are going to hell. But when we look at the ministry of Christ, he wouldn't quite say it in that way, would he? Unless he's talking to the Pharisees, of course. But when he's talking to the weak and the vulnerable and the lost and the lonely, he says, come, you're hungry. Feed on me. Come, you're thirsty. Let me give you something to drink. So let's not be tossed back and forth because we hear something. We think, yes, let's really look at it as a congregation. Because I believe if we do that, God will build upon the foundation of himself. He'll build and we'll see the increase. by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body. Some will meet, some milk, but we need to be mature. We need to chew on the word of God. And that keeps going over and over in our minds. Lord, what are you saying to me here? The mature body of him who is the head, and that is Jesus Christ. There are many people that will say, we don't need to trust God for everything. We don't need to trust Jesus for everything. And we'll start to worship other idols. We'll start to see other men and women establish themselves. So instead of reading the Bible, we'll watch a YouTube clip. And we make someone else God. But it says, no, we need to grow in every respect, become the mature body of him who is the head. And that's Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament. And sometimes we can be so familiar with this scripture that we go, yeah, I know that, every supporting ligament. But it says, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So can I say at the beginning of 2019 that you matter? Now, I may not always act in the way I speak or speak in the way I act, but bear with me and let me bear with you. Weigh up God's word. But there is a responsibility that I have to bring God's word and you have to build yourself up. Now, that doesn't sound really encouraging, but it is. Clive, there's a time where you want your girls to be able to dress themselves and feed themselves and put themselves, I'm now going to bed, Dad, and go to sleep straight away, and then grow up and take an education, take on board. You want them to do it for themselves. Yes, Andrew. Right. See? We say amen. We do. We say grow up. You know, I won't go down that road. But there are some adults that are still children and some children that are like adults. But we do need to grow up. And there's times when we read a portion of scripture like this. I say have ears to hear. Hear what the word is saying, not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you're a child, but there is an opportunity that you need to build yourself up. You need to go, God, what are you saying to me through this? Lord, when I'm challenged by my neighbor, what do you want me to do? I know what I want to do, but what do you want me to do? Be kind and compassionate. As each part does its work. So that comes again about the body being joined together. It's for all of us. It's for all of us. I want to carry on reading, if I may, from verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, he says, that you must no longer live like the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them and due to the hardening of their hearts. Last week I mentioned about being soft-hearted, whole-hearted. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality, so to indulge in every kind of impurity. And it goes on and on. And when we read it, if we choose to read these passages, we should be convicted, going, oh my goodness, Lord, help me. I need more of your grace. And he will say, I've given you grace. I've given you the rights to become children of God. I've given you everything that come with those rights. Of the firstborn, the double portion is yours. Take it. So as we enter again into this season, let's take what God has already given us and let's use it. In 2 Timothy 4, 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. And there is a judgment day coming and going, God, you're going to judge me. But I thought I was already in the kingdom. I am. But I'm still going to be judged. I'm not going to be judged whether I'm going to heaven or hell. I'm going to be judged on my works. As a Christian, you know, you can be in a church where you have a really positive message every week where you're told how good you are, and we are, through the grace of God. How valued we are, and we are, through the grace of God. How privileged we are, and we are, because of the blood of Jesus. But there are things that God is going to say, I want to know why you said and why you did. And if you're a leader in any sort and you sought that position, you're going to be judged twice. Double portion of grace, double portion of accountability. And it says this, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. He's talking to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, preach the word. And I want to say to me, to you, and to myself today, let Paul speak to you. Preach the word. The word. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But you need to find out what that truth is first before you give it to someone else, because that can be food for life or food for destruction. Be prepared in season and out of season. Always be ready to give an answer, give an apologetic or apologetic. Always give a reason for the faith that you have, Scripture tells us. In season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Now you think, how can I put that in the same sentence? Correct, rebuke, and then encourage. But that's what the gospel is. It's to correct, it's to rebuke, and it's to encourage. It's to say, listen, once we was going that way, now we're going this way. Stay on straight street. With great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. So when you look at scriptures, they do link together. I'm speaking about false teachers again here. It says they will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Oh my goodness. Aren't you glad that this man's not preaching to you every week? Not me, but Paul. Because Paul just says it as it is. But he'll lay his life down for you. If he was alive today, he would lay his life down for you. He'd be willing to be shipwrecked, beaten. He says that I've been beaten many times to an inch of my life. I've been betrayed by my enemies. I've been betrayed by my friends. I know what it is to be in want. I know what it is to have plenty. He will minister the truth in a way that you will understand it, but he will bear with you. He will hold up the beam so that you can escape. And that's what God's calling us to do. So these are really good scriptures. It's talking to us to be careful. It says, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. It says, endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. And when you take that word evangelist today, it's not what it was then. An evangelist then would go, he would travel. He wouldn't take anything with him. He'd believe God. He would go and he would preach the word. He'd establish a work. It's an apostolic ministry. But God's saying, I believe, to us as a people, do the work of an evangelist. Speak through the hardship to other people. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. God's called you. Yeah, but I can't speak from the front. We're not talking about a platform ministry. God's called you to minister the word of grace. In 2 Timothy, stick him in Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed. We might not like some scriptures, but they're all God-breathed. God has his presence. He's hovering over his word. And it's for us to grapple with that word and say, Lord, what are you saying to your people? And what are you saying to me in this? All scripture is God-breathed. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, the reason God disciplines his children, it says, God disciplines the ones he loves. How many times have you gone, God, don't love me anymore? I've got enough love. Well, God disciplines the ones he loves. Is he saying something to you afresh this year? Maybe he is. He's certainly saying something to me. And that's because he loves me. Now, there's a scripture here, and I only have two left. And last week when we were sharing testimony, I brought out the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I can't remember what the context was, but this week as I was just praying and saying, Lord, what do I leave out, what do I put in? This scripture came to my mind, so I stuck the scripture on the end of the other scriptures that I've had. And I hope you'll see where it fits. Because in my mind it fits. Let's see how we go. It says in Daniel 3:14, and I'll read a chunk of this. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? And there's a lot of people saying the same to us as Christians. Is it true that you don't serve my God or worship my God? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. And we're going to be challenged in the last days to worship an image that's not God. And we need to be able to discern the difference. Now, when you hear the sound, if you bow down, then that's good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves. We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able. He is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. This bit I really am encouraged by. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your God or worship the image of gold you have set up. Nebuchadnezzar was infuriated. He ordered that the furnace be heated up 7 times hotter than it was. And what came to my mind was this. I find myself at times in fiery situations, I'm sure you have. And you cry out to God and it gets hotter. It gets worse. Just as it did for these men. It got worse. It got hotter. They were thrown in. And the story tells us that they were delivered out of the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. They were delivered from the flames. I want to say to us as we come into this year, whatever you're walking through, whatever you're already in, then we need to walk in humility, forgiveness, knowing that we have the rights to be called children of God, that we have the rights to take hold of everything that the Bible says that we can take hold of. It was all nailed upon the cross and given to you. We need to receive it. We need to say afresh, I believe, anyway, Lord, here I am. I'm making myself a slave of righteousness, not a slave of sin. I'm making a covenant with you, Lord, through my declaration afresh. Lord, here I am. I want to be a slave to you. I want to serve you forever. Lord, even though I'm in the fiery furnace at times and it seems to get hotter and everything seems to be going against me, I'm going to trust you. And I want to tell you this. There is testimony after testimony in this church and other churches around the globe of men and women that have been in the fire. And God has walked with them. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. They were in the valley of the shadow of death, but God was with them. And I want to say to you afresh, the encouraging part of this message is, as we are disciplined, it's because God loves us. As we're challenged, it's because he wants to change us. As we move forward, we need to know that he moves with us. If we're in the fire, if we walk in the fire, remember that God is able. And even if he doesn't, salvation is assured. In my final scripture, in 1 Corinthians 3, says this, starting at 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid. And we spoke about this some weeks ago. And that's Jesus Christ. He's the foundation in which we build upon. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones, wood, hay, and straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day of the Lord's return will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire. Now, there is a holy fire that God comes to burn up the dross. And if you think about walls, even walls not that long ago, there'd be a firm foundation, and then there'd be the stones laid on the bottom. And then as they start to build the structure, they would fill in. I had the privilege of doing some renovation work when I used to work for a company many years ago. And we'd knock the plaster off the walls, and you'd be amazed at what was in the walls to hold it up. There were bricks. And then with pieces of wood, and then there was horsehair, and then there was bits of newspaper. There was lots of things that held that wall together. And when it was plastered over, when it was whitewashed, when it was made clean, it looked a good structure. But if that building caught fire, then the only thing that would remain would be the solid. The foundation would remain. The bricks would remain. but the stubble, the straw, the horsehair, the newspaper would be consumed. That's what this scripture is all about. It's saying, when we build our ministry, when we build on, can I invite our worship team back, please? When we build on what God is saying, when we speak out truth, it will be tested by fire, but God's fire. And that's a good fire to be tested by. Then it will remain, there will be a reward. But all the works that are wood, straw, and hay, they'll be consumed. Their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. So as we come into this new year, let's work with precious things. Let's give God's word out. Let's give his truth out. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. And we don't hear this much in church, but there are rewards for his people. There's a level of reward in eternity. It says, if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, though only as one escaping through the flames. Your salvation is guaranteed. But I don't know about you, but I don't want to just survive. I don't want to be like one who escapes through the flames. I want a reward. I want the Lord to be able to say to me, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. And that's not just then, that's now. So take, hopefully, the words that are scripture, knit them together in the way that they should be knitted together. Realize that there are men and women out there that want to deceive us, that it's our responsibility to build ourselves up, to really dig into God's word. Because I believe if you will do that, then God will guide you and direct you and help you through the fiery times, even though it may seem hotter. Let's pray as we close. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. Father, help me, help us to bear with one another, to lift one another up, to enable the lost to be found, the sick to be healed, to enable, Father God, the weak to be strengthened, enable, Father God, the lost to be found. We ask this in your name, Jesus, as you encourage us this year. Help us to be gold and silver to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.